Well, we have a very important subject before us this morning. The title of this morning's sermon is Blowing the Myth About Being Our Own Person. You've all seen Mythbusters, I'm sure. So this morning we are going to blow another myth. And that myth is that we belong to ourselves. It's our life. We can do with it as we please. So as we think about that, I was thinking about all the different causes that people used to march for. You know, it used to be the Vietnam War marches, and used to have the May Day marches, you know, all those big marches in town for different causes. And then, of course, lately, especially with the IR legislation of the previous Liberal government, you had the unions getting very militant at election time and getting out with their marches. But there's another march and another cause that has very much to do with our topic this morning, and that is from the Women's Liberation Cause. And the marches that they're known for, well known for, and they continue to this day, depending upon what legislation's in front of Parliament, or whatever Parliament, state or federal, of course has to do with abortion. And whenever there's something coming up in terms of an abortion law or a threat to going against what's already there and repealing it, they get out onto the streets. And one of the arguments that you will hear, both from those, you know, they have those voice pops, they go and interview people on the street, and you see it on the panels, on the talkback radio and all on TV and all those sorts of things, you'll often hear the claim, a woman's body belongs to herself, and the decision whether or not to abort her child belongs to the woman. Her body is her own. It's her choice. And no one therefore should legislate or say anything about it, whether it be a government, and the church certainly has no right to say anything about it, so the argument goes. And so the question that we want to face this morning is, are we our own person? Because it not only has to do with the abortion question, there are all sorts of issues where you and I could be facing the same question. One of the things that is a bit of an irritation to pastors is that it's commonly accepted that when a pastor is considering whether he should move on or not, he should consider the call. You've all heard of the call? And of course, when another church is inviting him to be its pastor, it's really two calls he has to consider. He's got to consider the existing call where he is. That call still exists, as well as the call of the new church. But it's often thought, and that's the pastor's frustration, that it's only pastors who have to really inquire of the Lord whether they should move. Guess what? None of us are our own. Whether you're a school teacher, whether you're a farmer, whether you're, you know, working in engineering, whether you're a truck driver, if you have the desire to move or you have the invitation to move, it's not just a matter of saying, well, is this good for me? Is this good for me in terms of better money? A lot of Christians, unfortunately, purely base their decisions on those things and don't take into account, is it the Lord's will? Is this what God wants me to do? The reason it's a frustration to pastors, I've often pastored, like here, in small congregations where a move, especially of someone who is in leadership or has a vital gift to the local congregation, decides to shift purely for money and has no thought about what the consequences would be for the small congregation left behind. So there are all sorts of ways in which we too can fall into the trap of thinking, well, it's our life, we can do as we please, without taking any thought as to what God wants and what impact it has on others, but especially his church. So it's a good question to ask. Are we our own person? Do we have the right to do as we please with our lives and with our bodies. And our text points us to some very important answers in that regard. Answers that we want to know as the children of God. If we call God truly our Father, then you and I would really want to know the answers that are before us today. So let's consider the people that Peter writes to here. He refers to them as a redeemed or a ransomed people. This isn't just anybody of people he's writing to. He's writing to people in particular who now have a relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. They used to live in one context, and now they had been brought into a new way of life. Formerly they had no relationship with God, now they do have a relationship with God. In verse 14, he says that their former life was governed by evil desires. He stresses sinful lusts of the flesh as those things which dominated their lives. In other words, they lived rather immorally, and they lived for material things that God just didn't figure in their lives. In verse 14 also, he says that they lived a life of ignorance. That is spiritual ignorance. They were spiritually blind. That is, they had no idea of the light of Christ. They didn't know who he was. They didn't regard what he had done. They didn't understand the difference that he makes in their lives. They were ignorant of all these things. But they were also ignorant of their dangerous spiritual position. They didn't know that they were living in darkness. They were oblivious to that. Now, it's like someone being on a boat that's got a hole in it, but it's an unseen hole and the boat's slowly sinking. They don't know it. So many people today live that way. They think that for sure they're going to heaven because they pay their taxes and they do the right thing by their neighbour. Of course, if that's the only basis that you believe you're getting to heaven, you're not going to get there. And so these people were living in ignorance also in terms of their eternal destiny. They didn't understand they were headed towards hell. And then in verse 18 he says that they used to live an empty way of life. That can refer to Jews who lived according to their traditions. They believed that because they were Jews and because they kept the law, therefore they were getting into heaven. But remember what Jesus said? And he said it to the leaders, that just because they call themselves the children of Abraham and just because they were physical descendants didn't mean that God was their father. In fact, Satan was their father. It could mean this empty way of life that they didn't have any relationship with God at all, not even a covenant relationship. Their life was empty because it was lived for pleasure, and everything about their life was without direction or purpose. And isn't that a struggle today? So many people suffering depression, so many people committing suicide, one of the things they say is, my life is meaningless. There's no point to it. A lot of people in our day and age struggle with the fact that life doesn't seem to have any meaning or purpose for them, any direction. They're just wandering, as it were. No compass. To these people who used to be in this situation, Peter wrote the following in Peter chapter 1, 3 to 4. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, so he didn't owe that to them, in his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you. What a change. Look at those words. New birth, living hope, an inheritance that can never perish, something in store for them in heaven. His purpose, his meaning, his direction. Importantly for the immediate, his hope. It was such a contrast to what they had before. And you might say, well, that's a big enough miracle as it is, that they were taken from that to this. But it's not the biggest miracle. The biggest miracle is how this was accomplished. When you go back to our text in verses 18 to 19, it says, "For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers." Not with perishable things. The miracle is that God brought this about. These people didn't change their circumstances. God changed their circumstances. And he did so, as I said to the children this morning, by paying a price. God paid a price for their change. And the price was the cost of his son. A ransom was paid. We all know what a ransom is. We even have kidnappings going on today, don't we? Especially over in Africa and other places. And you have these big walled compounds so that people working from Australia or other, you know, can be protected. The idea is to protect them from those who would come and then kidnap them and then ask for a big ransom of $1 million or so. There was a fellow from the Philippines, Australia, an Australian who just has been brought home at the end of last year from the Philippines, who was kidnapped that way. A ransom had to be paid. Well, guess what? God paid a ransom for you and I. Interestingly, not a ransom paid to Satan, a ransom paid to himself. God's a just God. He couldn't just let sin go by. A price had to be paid for sin. To ransom us, God had to pay his own price. If you understand that, you understand the words, "In his mercy, God has given us this." A ransom was paid. Not with perishable things. Peter was referring to the fires earlier this morning. Perishable things can be destroyed. I read that one of the houses that was destroyed had only just been purchased, only a few days before the fire. Fancy being the new buyer, ready to move into your new house, and then it's gone. Material things can disappear. God didn't pay for us with material things. He paid for us with the blood of Christ. That's what it says in 1 Peter 18 to 19 of chapter 1. "But with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." And so when we look at this question, are we our own? Can we do as we please with our life and our body? This is the first thing we have to take into consideration. A ransom has been paid for us. Can't answer that question. You really cannot answer that question rightly until you understand that. A ransom has been paid for us. Not just for believers, but a ransom has been paid for everyone. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So it's not only Christians, but non-Christians too, who have no right to live as they like. They too, even though they don't know God and acknowledge God as God, are still under the obligation to acknowledge him and to worship him because of the ransom that's been paid. So that's the first thing that we have to keep in mind as we answer this question. Are we our own? Can we do as we please? A ransom has been paid for us. That's the first thing we need to know to blow the myth. Second thing is to answer the question, why do you call him Lord? We say often with regard to Jesus, and Scripture says of him, he is the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah? The Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever considered what the word Lord means when we talk about the Lord Jesus Christ? To help you suss it out, have you ever heard of the term the Lord of the Manor or the Lord of the Castle? Who's the Lord of the Manor? What position is that? Anyone? The boss. the owner, the keeper. That starts telling you what we mean and what Scripture means when it refers to Jesus as being Lord. He's the one in authority. He's at the top. One of the catechisms of the Christian Church answers the question, why do you call him Lord, with this answer. He has bought us, body and soul, to be his very own. He has bought us, body and soul, to be his very own. Well, that's a human formulation. That of itself has no authority, does it? Does that come out in Scripture? Well, if you turn to Scripture and you go to 1 Corinthians 6:19 to 20, you find it says exactly the same thing. This is our first reading. 1 Corinthians 6:19 to 20, it says, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God?" Now listen to this. It goes on to say, "You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honour God with your body." We all have heard that command, honour God with your body. But why? And this tells us, therefore, honour God with your body. So to look at that word therefore, you have to look at the words before. The therefore is leading us to the conclusion. You have to honour God with your body because of you were bought with a price. You do not belong to yourself. Your body is not your own. Is there any room, wriggle room there? Any exceptions? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honour God with your body. It says elsewhere in Romans 14:7 to 9, "For this very reason Christ died and returned to life, so that he might be the Lord both of the dead and the living." Christ is Lord over all. In fact, the Scripture tells us elsewhere, everything, every authority, not only on earth, but even in heaven, every authority in heaven on earth is as a footstool under his feet. I think footstools are sort of outdated these days. Most of us have got reclining chairs. But you flip the button and up comes the footstool. President of the United States, the United Nations, Satan, all the powers, the spiritual powers of heaven, good and bad, all of these are simply Jesus' footstool. Get the picture? He is Lord of everything. What I've just been telling you is diametrically contradictory and opposed to that which is taught in our schools today. Universities, colleges, TAFEs, you name it. Everywhere you go in society, the message is, you owe it to yourself. You can decide for yourself. It's your life. It's your body. You do as you please. Scripture teaches exactly the opposite. It stands diametrically opposed to the beliefs of every non-church person you know. Ever wondered why it's so hard to communicate the faith to someone who doesn't believe? A friend, a family member? Is that they just can't grasp these things. They don't understand the concept of Jesus as Lord. They don't accept the concept of Jesus as Lord. And likewise, they have no understanding that they've been ransomed. They don't see any need for being ransomed. They think if they're good enough, they'll make it into heaven. As long as they pay their taxes and they do the right things, as long as there's enough good things to outweigh the bad things in their life. And this teaching of Scripture stands absolutely opposed to the women's liberation movement where they say that a woman's body is her own. She can do with it as she pleases. God says, you're not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honour God with your body. So what do we do with this? What does this teaching mean for us? Hopefully you see we've got the answer. We're not our own. We belong to Christ. In 1 Peter 1:17 to 18 we read, since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear, for you know that it was not with perishable things, etc., that you were redeemed. So the first thing, that if we're really recalling God Father, and that's what it says here, since you call on a Father. So if we see God as our Father, and that's how we call upon him, then the first way that this should affect our life is that we should see ourselves and live here as strangers. You know what it feels like to be a stranger? Even for myself, as a pastor of so many years, one of the hardest things I find is going to a conference, even a Christian conference of pastors, where I know nobody. The hardest thing for me is to walk into that room and to break the ice and to even begin talking to anyone. Quite often, believe it or not, I do have a bit of a shy side. Florence will tell you often if she's with me, I'll get her to ask directions if I'm lost. I won't ask, right? Or if I want to find out some information, I'll get her to ask. When she's not around, I have to do it. But quite often I go to a conference and the first day I might speak to nobody. I'll have coffee on my own, I'll have lunch on my own. Eventually somebody takes pity on me and they introduce themselves. A stranger is someone who's feeling that they're out of it. They don't belong, they don't know anybody, or, you know. And the Bible tells us that when we understand that we're redeemed, that we're not our own, that we belong to God, it will display in our lives that we will live here not as those who belong to the world, but as strangers. Elsewhere it says as aliens. Now here's a good starting point. Let's ask ourselves the question when we go home today. How comfortable am I in this world? How strange do I feel within it? If I'm at ease and I feel really comfortable, now this is like my birthday suit, then hey, we got some questions to ask. The more we feel that we fit in and we belong here, truth is more likely that we are moving further away from God. That we're not living as though we belong to him. So that's one thing. It goes on to say, therefore prepare your minds for action. If we know that we belong to Christ, if we're not our own, that we can't do as we please with our lives or our body, then we need to prepare our minds for action. It's a reference to the type of clothing that people used to wear in those days. Remember the long robes? I've never had a long robe. But from all that I've heard of, and from ladies who do have long flowing dresses, I'm told, if you try to run in them, you're likely to trip over. So in those ancient times when it was common to wear the long robes, when someone wanted to run or really start moving forward quickly, you know what they had to do? They had to tuck up the robe and tuck it underneath their belt so that they wouldn't trip up on the sandals. And that's the picture here. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. That is, gather up the robes, as it were. Get ready to move. In other words, our life shouldn't be one where we just thoughtlessly go ahead in life. But we should be deliberate in the things that we do. You know the Australian saying, she'll be peaches or she'll be ripe? Shouldn't have any part of the Christian life. We shouldn't just launch in the hope that it will work out. That's different, by the way, to going out in faith, believing the Lord is calling you forward to do something. But so many people do things unthinkingly, including Christians. They just move ahead without gathering up their robes and preparing their minds for action. One of the most important things of preparing your mind for action as a Christian is to pray. To test what we want to do before the Lord. To seek His counsel. And that includes seeking the counsel of others who you know walk with the Lord. It also says in our text this morning that we should be self-controlled. You know, the saying is, if it feels good, do it. Or the Nike ad, just do it. The Bible says, no, don't just do it. And no, if it feels good, it's probably wrong in so many ways. Like, I love chocolate. And I could go through a block of chocolate in one go. And I can tell you it would feel good. Would it be good for me? No. And of course, people use that with regard to sex. So long as you enjoy it, so long as it feels good, so long as you're not hurting anybody, do it. The Bible tells us, no, be self-controlled. The best Bible passage, go home, look at it. The best Bible chapter to deal with self-control is Romans chapter 8. Talks about there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. And then talks about the fact that we have an obligation now to live according to the Spirit. And it talks about living according to the human nature, which is just do it. And it talks about living by the Spirit, which is a life of self-control. Suppressing human urges, suppressing sin within us, holding down those things that would detract from our walk with Christ and from the glory of God. It takes effort. It takes a lot of work. It takes the power of the Holy Spirit within us. It goes on to say in our text, another way that this sort of life is evident is set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Christ Jesus is revealed. It's talking about when Jesus returns again. Remember we said people live without hope in this world? You and I, as those who know that we're redeemed, that our life belongs to Him, we're called upon to set our hope not on the success of our business venture, not on the success of how good we can get our superannuation up so that when we retire we're going to have a good lump sum, but our hope is to be beyond the material things and to set your hope in Christ who is to be revealed. Let the things that you count on and look forward to be the eternal things which no one can take away. Remember Jesus said rust and moth and everything else thief can take away and destroy, but no one can take away the inheritance that we have in Jesus. Let this be the hope that you look forward to. Let this be what you're aiming for in your life. And so it goes on to say in chapter 1, 13 to 16, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Be holy in some things. You know, some people compartmentalize their life. This is church. This is my business. This is my family. Church has nothing to do with these other things. Be amazed how many Christians live that way. Be holy in all you do. The Lord says, be holy as I am holy. There's the answer. But you can see all of us have got a lot of work to do. I look at that passage and I know I've got a lot of work to do. Let's not kid ourselves. Again, we rest upon the grace and the mercy of God when it comes to what we have in Christ. Just to make this easier for you to remember when you go home, to answer the question, how then should we live? If we're not our own, we belong to Christ, how then should we live? I think the song by Robert Mack brings it out best. Now, here's the guy who wrote The Days of Elijah and all that sort of thing. I've not written all the verses out because they repeat themselves, but I've put these lines together, okay? But Robin Mack puts it beautifully. How then should I live? And this is what the song says. Jesus, all for Jesus, all I am and have and ever hope to be. All my ambitions, hopes and plans, I surrender these into your hands. For it's only in your will that I am free. Jesus, all for Jesus, all I am and have and ever hope to be. God put it this way in Romans 14. For none of us lives to himself alone, none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you and we give you thanks that you've given us this time to remember who we are, that we're not our own, but you have purchased us through the blood of Christ. And that has brought us into a whole new obligation to live not as we want, to just cruise along in life doing what we think's best, but to know your will and through your Spirit to seek to do it. Forgive us, Lord, when we have failed to do this, even this morning. And we ask, Lord, that you'll help us through your Spirit to endeavour in all things to be holy. Not because we have to, not so that by it we will gain heaven, because we know that's not possible, but only because we love you, with a love that you've given to us, only because of what Jesus has done for us. This we ask not because we deserve it, but only for Jesus' sake, in whose name we pray. Amen.